Now, we've seen from this chapter that when Christ Jesus ascended, he began to give his preachers, verse 11 says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then we saw the general reason for which Christ gave his pastors. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Perfecting here means the resetting of dislocated bones. We saw we're the dry bones, fallen in Adam. And Christ, through the gospel, resets the members of his body into his body. And then we saw how long Christ will give his preachers. He said in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It means Christ will send his preachers till every elect child of God is called to faith in him through the knowledge of God. Will be brought into his body by faith. And when every last member is called to faith in Christ, his body will be perfect. It'll be complete. It'll be full. Now here's our text today. It gives us one more reason why Christ sends his preachers. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Christ gives his preachers to save his people from false preachers. He gives his true preachers to save his people from false preachers, from every false way, from false doctrine. I've titled this, Kept from the Evil. You remember when the Lord Jesus prayed before he went to the cross and he said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world. He said, I pray that you keep them from the evil. He said, I've given them your word and they're not of this world even as I'm not of this world. And he said, but sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is the truth. And that's what he does through the gospel. He separates us and keeps us from the evil through the gospel. Whenever a sinner's born again, we must be born again. And when we're born again of the Spirit of God, we're babies. We're children in strength, children in knowledge. But Christ, through the gospel, grows us in understanding, in knowledge. And he roots us, and he grounds us. And that's why he does it to save us, as this text says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This metaphor here is of a ship tossed at sea. You get the picture of the mighty waves. The false doctrine is the waves. It'll toss you. It'll turn you. It'll twist you this way and that way. And the ones by whom it comes are false teachers. But when Christ sends his gospel, when he gives you grace in the heart, he gives you an understanding heart and a willing heart, he makes it so that we lay hold of the hope that's set before us. And the Hebrew writer says, in such hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We're no more tossed to and fro. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul. And that hope enters into the veil. It enters into the very presence of God because that's where Christ, our forerunner, has gone. He's gone into the presence of God, and he's our hope. He's the one who anchors us so that we're no more tossed to and fro. Now, have you noticed in the Scripture when God describes false preachers, he uses terms like this, using sleight of hand. That's what he says. They use sleight of hand. That's like a magician. Says they use cunning craftiness. He says they lie in wait to deceive. Why does the Lord use descriptions like this? Well, partly because this describes how false preachers commend themselves as true preachers, how they commend themselves to others and try to make themselves appear as being truly Christ-sent preachers. There are three things that the Scripture says that false preachers do. That every false preacher does this to commend themselves, to make you believe they're a true Christ-sent preacher. The first thing is they commend themselves by themselves. And by that it means like by their education, by their achievements. by their letters of commendation from other men. If you find out, if somebody finds out I'm a pastor, one of the first questions they ask is, where'd you go to seminary? What degree do you have? That doesn't really matter. That doesn't matter. Man can have all the degrees in the world, but if he doesn't know God, what good's that going to do him? And secondly, they commend themselves to the carnal, fleshly appetite of sinners. They give sinners what sinners want to hear. They preach the will of man. Sinners like that. We like that, but that's not offensive. That won't offend you at all, to preach the will of man. They preach the law, the letter of the law. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. They preach morality. Those things appear good, and nothing's wrong with morality. That's a good thing. But that's not salvation. And that won't bring a sinner to Christ. That won't bring a sinner to deny himself whatsoever. They use inventive means and all kinds of programs. This is appealing to the flesh. That's how sinners commend themselves. And then the third thing is they commend themselves in the sight of men. That is, to be seen of men, to gain the favor of men. That's what false preachers are doing. They're trying to gain men's favor. You know what I'm doing? I'm not trying to gain your favor. I'm not. I'm not trying to gain your favor at all. Now, there is somebody's favor I want. That's God's favor. That's God's favor. But I'm not trying to gain your favor. And a false preacher, he's trying to gain men's favor. Let's don't waste our time looking at the false preacher, though. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I want you to look at the true preacher. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just going to go through these scriptures down through chapter 4. And I'm going to show you what Paul said. This is Paul speaking by the Spirit of God. And you know that there were all kinds of false preachers that had come into the Corinthian church. And so Paul is here speaking of true preachers. He's speaking some things about true preachers. And this is how you're going to discern the difference between the true and the false. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. He says God does this. God's to be thanked. God makes us triumph in Christ. God makes His knowledge to be known, using us to preach the gospel. But God's the one to be thanked. And He says, for. Now here's the thing. For we are unto God. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. We're a sweet savor unto God. Unto God. Now this is not unto men. This is unto God. In them that are saved, and in them that perish. How so? To the one we're the savor of death unto death. To those that perish, they're dead, they hear the gospel, and everything is judged by Christ. Everything is determined by Christ. Christ is the pivotal point of everything. Men hear the gospel of Christ and reject it. It's death unto death for them. But that's a sweet savor to God. Christ is glorified. Christ is honored. Christ is set forth. And to the other, a savor of life unto life. God gives them life. And they believe. And they hear. They understand. They have life through the gospel. And who's sufficient for this now? What preacher is capable of putting himself into this ministry and going forth and preaching a gospel such as this, whereby God is doing something this amazing, this radical? Who's sufficient for that? Now look at this. For, here's the reasons Christ preaches a sweet savor unto God. For, we are not as many. As many. Paul's already speaking this in his day. We're not as many. There's many, he says, that are go the other way. We're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity. We don't corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. This is what you can tell about God's preacher. I'm not going to read a passage, a verse, and then speak for 45 minutes on whatever it is I'm thinking and whatever's bothering me or whatever is the issue of the day or just whatever. I'm going to take the scriptures and we're going to go verse by verse through the scriptures and we're going to look at what this word says and then we're going to look at some other scriptures to see. Now, Now, what does that mean? We're going to use Scripture to understand Scripture. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And God's preacher doesn't preach his own word. He preaches God's word. He doesn't preach God's word and try to make it say something it doesn't say. He preaches God's word as it is. He just declares what it says in God's word. As of sincerity, we preach it clearly, preach it faithfully. Well, I'm not trying to preach the doctrine of God's sovereign electing grace in a way that you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm preaching it to you in a way so that you do understand that God does the choosing. You don't do the choosing. God chooses whom he will and passes by whom he will. That's Romans chapter 9. That's just so clear. Why? Read your bulletin today. Why did God choose some and not others? There's no reason given. Does he owe a reason to us? There's a reprimand given. O man, who art thou to reply against God? Shall the thing made say unto him that made it, why have you made me thus? If he makes one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor, that's God's business. That's God's business. But we declare these things. We don't try to hide them. We tell you the truth that God is really God. And he's doing as he will. He's saving his people in the manner that brings him all the honor and all the glory. We preach depravity, total depravity, because the Scripture says there are none righteous, no, not one. And this is why. We do it in the light of Christ. We do it so that you see Christ is the Holy One. He's the only Holy One. Out of all men, Adam included, Christ is the only Holy One. He's the God-man. He's the only righteous one. The only one that ever kept the law. The only one that ever fulfilled the law. The only one that God is pleased with. The only one who didn't need a mediator is Christ himself. That's why we preach total depravity. We preach unconditional election because God chose Christ. He chose him. Isaiah 42:1 said, "Behold my servant, mine elect, whom I've chosen." And then he chose a people in Christ. Not based on any good or evil in us. He chose a people in Christ. In Christ. Why do we preach it? Because it gives Christ the glory. It gives Christ the glory. We preach limited atonement. Limited atonement. Limited in this regard only, right here. That Christ said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Not for everybody. He looked at some men right in the eye and he said, "You don't believe because you are not my sheep." But he said, "I laid down my life for the sheep." An atonement, limited atonement. Atonement because Christ accomplished the redemption of his people. He accomplished atonement for his people. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's why we preach it. It gives him the glory. It says he's a successful sovereign Savior. We preach irresistible grace because the Scripture says of Christ, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." It gives Christ the glory as being the one that comes and gives you a new heart through the Spirit of God, and he gets the glory for that. That's why we preach irresistible grace. We preach the preservation of the saints, which results in their perseverance to the end. Why do we preach that? Because Christ Jesus is our head. And as our text says today, from whom the whole body has nourishment ministered through the gospel, and so that the body's knit together and kept together and held together so that none's lost. Kept by the power of God. That's why we preach this. See, we're giving God the glory. Giving God the glory. That's what he says next. Look at verse 17. "But as of God." You see, not corrupting the word, as of sincerity and as of God. We're giving God all the glory and giving man no glory. That's the discerning. That's if you want to know what's the test, what can I put to the test? When you're listening to a preacher, I'm telling you this not because I'm your enemy. I'm telling you this because I want you to know the truth. Everybody say, "I want you to know the truth." Now, how can you tell a true man preaching the truth from a man preaching a lie? Who is getting all the glory? From the beginning to the end, who's getting all the glory? Is God getting all the glory, or is he turning something over to the will of the people? You say, well, he said a lot of good things. Pontius Pilate said a lot of good things about Christ. But then you know what he did? He turned him over to the will of the people. That's what he did. And that's what false preachers do. They say a lot of good things, then they turn him over to the will of the people. Not God's preacher. Not God's preacher. And we give God all the glory. We preach as called of God, as taught of God, as sent of God, preaching in God's power. He says, verse 17, in the sight of God. In the sight of God. Not in the sight of men. Not to gain favor from men, but as one standing in the very presence of God. How would you speak if Christ was standing right there beside you? That's how Christ's preacher preaches, just like he's standing right here with me. Right here with me. I'm going to say to you right here what I'd say if he was standing right here with me. That's how Christ's preacher is going to preach. Speak we in Christ, he says there. We preach Christ crucified. We give Christ all preeminence. We preach Christ as our prophet, Christ as our priest, Christ as our king. We preach Christ as our head. We preach Christ as our comfort. We preach Christ as the balm of Gilead. We preach Christ as the great physician. We preach Christ as all and in all. We preach Christ. And then look here, chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Huh? Are we commending ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need that? Does a God's preacher need that? He doesn't need that. Why? Here's why. Verse 2. You are our epistle written in our hearts. It's written in my heart just like it's written in your heart. Written in our hearts. Known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. We don't need a letter. We've got, Christ has written this on your heart. The epistle of Christ, ministered by us through the gospel we preach, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. The commendation of Christ's preacher to Christ's people is nothing else but the truth of God written on their heart. I can't do that. I can't write that on your heart. It's written by Christ. He writes it. It's written by the Holy Spirit of God. It's written not on tables of stone. Nothing we do is like the old covenant. Nothing. We're not teaching the letter of the law. We're not teaching the ministration of death. We're teaching something more glorious than that. We're teaching the everlasting covenant of grace. And he has to write this on your heart. And when he does, Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. It's because Christ knows us. Christ writes his word in our heart. And when he does, you hear his voice. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. We don't look to God or look to any other means to persuade you to believe God or to continue believing God. We preach Christ and Him crucified, and we trust that God will write this word on your heart and keep you by His grace and keep you at the feet of Christ because only He can. I can't do that. That's why I don't waste my time. I don't waste my time. God's preacher is not going to waste his time out here at knocking on everybody's door and going house to house and being in every hospital room and doing all these different things. We will visit. We'll see. We always visit one another. But the most important thing is I got to seek a word from God to bring to you, to preach to you, because this is the message by which God's going to settle your heart, save you by His grace, keep you by His grace, strengthen you by His grace, comfort you by His grace. He's going to do it all by the word. That's why Peter said when they were fussing and carrying on about the widows and about what, you know, how, who's going to give the food out to them and do things for them. He said, God's provided us with 7 faithful men here. Pick out which one of these men you want, these 7 faithful men. Pick these 7 faithful men and send them to that work. We're going to give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. Praying that God will bless the Word and bringing the Word and preaching the Word. That's what he told the Son of Man to do. He said, preach the word to these dry bones and prophesy to the wind. Pray to the Holy God that He'll give it unction and bless them. Now look verse 5. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We don't ascribe any results to ourselves. I've never planted a church, not one. I've never converted one sinner, not one. I've never done anything at all. Our sufficiency is of God. Everything that takes place in the church of God is of God. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Not men, not men. The Lord establishes the church which He's bought with His own blood. Not men. He does that. We're not sufficient of ourselves for any aspect of this work. We're not sufficient to change the means that God has ordained. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You want me to prove to you that the world considers preaching foolishness? Look at how much other junk there are in churches today and how little preaching of the gospel there is in churches today. That's because men consider that's a foolish means. We're getting a whole lot, we're catching a whole lot more flies with honey than we are with vinegar. You need to go back further than flies. We're maggots. Maggots. But God has to do the work. We don't have sufficiency to change the means. We don't have sufficiency to even obtain the word to preach. He has to give it. We don't have sufficiency to deliver the word. We have to preach in the power of God. We don't have the sufficiency to make it effectual in your heart. Only He can come and write it on your heart. There's no sufficiency in God's preacher whatsoever. When's the last time you heard a false preacher stand up and say, "I can't do a thing"? It's all of God, or it's not at all. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Christ sends preachers, who Christ has first called by His great power through the preaching of the gospel, so that we know the power of God, we know the means He uses is the gospel, so that when we go forth preaching, we're going to preach the gospel and wait on Christ to come and work in power. You see, a man, there's no possible way that a man can depend upon a power that he has not been overcome by. A man can't preach something he don't know by experience. A man can't wait on God if he hasn't experienced God doing all the work. He just can't do it. Just can't do it. We don't preach the letter. Why? We don't preach the law. We don't preach do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. That's what's meant by the letter. The law. Legal preaching. Why? Because it kills. It doesn't give life. It does not give life. It kills. Paul said in Colossians 2, at the end of Colossians 2, he said, It has a show of wisdom in the flesh, will worship does, but it doesn't satisfy the flesh. It does not mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's actually pouring fuel on the fire. Because when you tell a man to do something and he's done it, and now you make him think he's righteous because he's done it, you've puffed him up 10 times the sinner he was before. Now he hates God even more and he's proud of what he's done. He's done it all on his own. That's like pouring fuel on a fire. That's like putting more wind to one of those fires out in the west. Christ has to make a man, He has to make a man see that He's done everything. A to Z. The everlasting covenant. The New Testament is the gospel of His grace. This is what we preach, the gospel of His grace, because it declares Christ has, everything's ordered and sure in Christ, because He's the one God gave the work to. He's the one that came forth and accomplished the work. He's the one that's ascended to the glory right hand of the Father and is now making the work effectual in the heart of His people. And He's the one, when He's brought everyone in, that's going to present the whole work to the Father, and the house is going to be complete. It's going to be finished. It's going to be perfect. There's not going to be one living stone left out. He's done it all. This is what we preach, because this is the message through which God gives life. Life. That other message is a ministration of death. Look here, I don't have much time to go through all this, but look, verse 7. He says, the ministration of death. That's what the law was. It wasn't given to give life, brethren. I showed you this the other day. It was given to declare us guilty, to shut every mouth, and to show us our sin. It was given. We were all already dead in Adam when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. Wherefore then did the law enter? The law entered because of transgressions. The law entered that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's why the law entered. But it was glorious. It was glorious when God gave it. It's His law. It's holy. It's just. It's good. It shows the very character of God. But brethren, this new covenant. Look, he says here, he says, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? It's more glorious because, yes, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When He came, He showed, I've taken this law that you can't fulfill, and fulfilled it, and put away your sin for not fulfilling it. So that all His people now, every single one for whom He died, is justified before God. This is so much more glorious than giving you a table of stone and saying, now go try to do this. They broke that law before Moses even got down out of the mountain with it. You think we could keep it? No, sir. No, sir. Christ's preacher declares every man a sinner with no ability to discern things of God because we've been taught it about ourselves. We preach the necessity of God giving you life and faith and repentance because we've experienced it ourselves. Verse 12. So seeing we've been saved by this everlasting gospel, by this everlasting covenant, by this New Testament, and seeing we know that God is the only one that can work this. Verse 12 says, seeing then that we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech. If you've got the words that's going to do what needs to be done, what would you do? You just speak those words, wouldn't you? When you go up to the bank and you go to your ATM machine and you've got the code that you can click in there and open it up, you don't click in somebody else's code. You click that code in, don't you? Because you know that's going to open it up. Well, having this hope that God's going to save through the message that declares God's the one that does the choosing. Christ does the redeeming. The Spirit does the regenerating. He does the work. Salvation's of the Lord. And knowing this by experience in our own hearts, we go forth and we preach with plainness of speech. Is it going to offend men? Yeah, I know that by experience. It offended me. Made me mad as a hornet. But then it made me glad. Made me mad, then it made me sad, then it made me glad. That's what happens when God gives His gospel. Look at verse 15. This is what we know. Even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil's upon their heart. When the letter of the law is preached, you can preach do and don't, all you want to. The veil's on the heart. A man can't see God, a man can't see His glory, a man can't understand this word. You can preach the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote in them. Preach them and give the Spirit of God and teach everything about what Christ has done, and a man can't see it. He can't understand it. He can't rejoice in it. The veil's on his heart. But we don't turn men to the law. We don't turn men to themselves because that veil's going to stay on the heart. It's not going to be moved from the heart. Why do you preach Christ? Look at verse 16. When it shall be turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That's why we preach Christ. We preach Christ because He's the light. He's the one who gives the light in the heart so that you can discern the things of God. So we've got to be turned to the Lord. And He's the one that does the turning. Look here, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Lord alone is that Spirit who takes away the veil off the heart. The Spirit of the Lord is the only one who can give you liberty from the bondage of sin and death, from the bondage of blindness, from the bondage of being in darkness and ignorance and unable to discern the truth of God. The Lord makes us see Him openly through faith. Openly. Look here like you're looking in a mirror. Verse 18. But we all, now this is true of the preacher as well as those to whom he preaches, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see that? This is why we preach Christ. Christ comes in the Spirit, and He makes you to see. We see through a glass darkly. We see through a mirror now. We don't see Him face to face, but we're not like Moses. Moses came down with that veil on his face off the mountain. Christ takes the veil off the heart so that we can see him through faith. And he changes us into his image from the glory of that ministration of death whereby we died in Adam to this new everlasting covenant of grace whereby we're alive in Christ and under this new covenant of grace. He does this. The Spirit of the Lord does this. Only he does it. All right, now, seeing as how Christ preacher received mercy ourselves this way, seeing as how we've been made ministers of the gospel this one way, seeing as how we receive mercy from God ourselves through this one gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, the same way we received this mercy, through this gospel, through His power, through Him turning us to Christ and taking the veil off our heart, through the gospel of His free and sovereign grace, as we've received mercy, that's how we faint not. We keep on preaching the same gospel, the same God, the same Christ, the same Savior, the same work of God, and wait on God to do the work. Verse 2, but we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. All that hidden, dishonest, crafty, deceitful way that men commend themselves as preachers with, we've renounced that. I'm done with that mess. That's garbage. It's garbage. But, all right, I pay very close attention then. This is the difference between the false preacher and Christ's true preacher right here. But, number one, verse 2 says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves. By manifestation of the truth. Not by commending ourselves, but by manifestation of the truth. We preach the truth and trust God to write it on your heart. That's how you're going to know God sent us. That's it. And then, you know, he said the false preacher commends himself, by his credentials and by his accomplishments. Not the true preacher, by the truth. By the truth. Preaching the truth. Here's the next thing. God's true preacher proves he's true by preaching the truth. Verse 2 says, to every man's conscience. To every man's conscience. We trust God to make the truth manifest in that conscience that he's purged by his own blood. That's who I'm preaching to. I'm not preaching to these fleshly bodies sitting here. I'm preaching to the inner man sitting here that God's made new in the hearts of his people. That's who I'm preaching to. The false preacher is appealing to the carnal fleshly appetite. He's appealing to the flesh. I'm preaching to the inward man. The inward man. Here's the next thing. The God's preacher commends himself as true, preaching the gospel in truth. Verse 2 says, as in the sight of God. As in the sight of God. The false preacher seeking to be seen of men, to gain men's favor, to please men. I'm preaching as in the sight of God, trying to stay in his favor. Because I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to dishonor him at all. Paul said this, do I now persuade men? Do I seek the favor of men or God? But if he said, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So read verse 2 again. This is every Christ-sent preacher. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's you found the true preacher. Now he finishes this thought in verses 5 and 7. This is how you know this is what he's saying. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, back in that first creation of the world, he created this new creation in his people the same way. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we know this by experience. But, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in just an old, broken, shattered piece of clay pot. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That God do all the work, that we don't do anything. We don't do anything. When's the last time you went out I took an old clay pot and watered your flowers. And when everything started to bloom and everything started to look so pretty in the garden, you went to that clay pot and said, look, that clay pot grew these flowers. That clay pot planted these and nourished these and grew these flowers. He would say, you ignoramus, that clay pot didn't do nothing. God did it. God did it. The clay pot was just used to deliver God's water to the flower. That's all. Well, that's the same with a preacher. But those that reject this message, reject this gospel, why do they do it? Verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now that's why Christ gives his true preachers. This is how you can tell a true preacher. And he gives his true preachers, verse our text, go back there, Ephesians 4:14. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Christ is not going to fail. He's going to set judgment in the heart of his people. So, as Paul said in the context, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why? You know why he went from that to showing us, you know, why Christ gave preachers? He showed us endeavor to get along with one another, endeavor to keep this unity together, because you need the gospel, you need the gospel, you need the gospel, I need the gospel, we all need the gospel. Worse than anything else we need in this world, we need to hear Christ speak through his word. Because these are all the things he's doing by that gospel. Going to keep us from the evil by it. So endeavor to keep this gospel fresh and going here together. Amen.